Turn to Titus chapter number 2 again, and want to look here at our text. And I want to say I'm grateful for the Word of God preached this morning, and what a blessing it was to my soul, and I praise God for it. And I don't know how preachers to follow that, a word in due season, and it was just right. We praise God for it. And I don't know, Brother Billy, is that right? And but I already feel like I do know you, brother. And I thank God for the preaching of the word this morning. I want to look at Titus chapter 2. And if you'll stand with us together, we'll reverence the word of God as we read it. And on yesterday, we looked here and we looked there at the emphasis on verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But today, with the Lord's help, I want to look down at verse number 14, and I want to show you why you can look forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing, and it is because of what He's done in your heart. And if you aren't looking forward to that at this present moment, it's because of what He can do in your heart. Amen. And notice in verse 14, He says, who gave Himself for us. I don't know that anything else should even be said besides that statement. We could ponder that statement and look into that statement and just let it sink in as what He's done for us, how that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Father, we bow in Your presence once again this morning, and we thank You for the Word of God that has already been preached. Much power and assurance. Lord, I thank You for the ministry that's already been done, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He's been working in hearts. And Lord, He's been giving more light. And God, He's been helping the saints. And Lord, He's been working in our midst. And God, we may not see it taking place, but I'm glad, God, You're working behind the scenes. And Lord, we bless You for that. And we do magnify You and ask You, God, to continue to work in our midst, God. Continue to get glory unto Yourself. Help us now, we pray. We desperately stand in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. You may be seated. I want to just preach for a few moments this morning on Jesus redeems lost sinners. Yeah. And notice in verse 14, He says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us unto Himself. Yeah. I got to thinking about, there is no victory over the indwelling power of sin. And there is no pardon for the guilt of sin except through the redemption that is found solely and wholly in the precious Son of God, Jesus Christ. The great purpose of redemption and the great accomplishment of the Lord's death was to destroy the works of the enemy. And surely the work of sin is the work of the enemy, Satan. And so it is that Christ might overcome sinners with a fully conquering power over sin, to break its power, to subdue its dominion, to repair its ruin, and release from its condemnation. Friend, you may be ruined in sin this morning, but the power of the gospel and the great grace of our Lord and Savior and the gift that He gave, that gift of Himself, can fix the ruined soul. It can remake and remodel the ruined life. I thought about in Titus chapter number 3 on down, you look there in verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I got to thinking about the washing of the regeneration and how the idea there being cleansed and being washed and being made new, like a new creature. I thought about how a lot of times that's the way it is when we wash your clothes. We went outside and working and dirty and working out there in a field, maybe planting that good ambrosia corn, brother, and looking forward to the harvest day when it's going to come in and you get dirty and you got to come in and your wife takes the clothes and she washes them for you. Thank the Lord for good wives that know how to wash your clothes for you. And she cleans it up. She washes it, makes it like new again, so you can put it back on the next day and just continue on. Oh, friend, that's what the grace of our God does in the hearts of sinners. It washes us, it cleanses us, it purifies us, it makes us like new. Hey, it wipes the slate clean. Hey, it gives you grace to and hope to for the future of God's doing and working in your life. I thought about not only that, he said there in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, he says, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word renew is the idea to renovate. Hey, when God saves you, he moves in and he renovates.
Right.
Now, I remember right after my wife and I got married and we moved into our home, and I'd bought it before we got married, and I had to do some work on it. She came out and visited with her mom and dad and looked over the house and gave me some ideas of what she wanted done with it. And we had some wallpaper in the living room. Is therefore we moved in, had deer and turkeys and camouflage on it, and I kind of liked it. I thought, well, that's a pretty wallpaper. And boy, that's the first thing she said, had to go. We got to get rid of that wallpaper. And I thought, well, that's the best thing about the house. That's why I bought the thing. And she said, no, got to get rid of it. What she did when she moved in, she began to renovate. She began to put things where she likes them. And her personality began to blossom in our house. And when you walk into our home and you look at the pictures and you look at the decor and you look at the furniture, what you see is what my wife enjoys and what she likes. Oh, but friend, let me say to you this morning, when God moves into the inside of your soul, he begins to renovate. He takes the old sin, all that which he doesn't like, all that which he's against, and he begins to throw it out the door of your heart. He begins to hang grace upon the wall and bring peace upon the floor and bring joy into the soul. He renovates it, friend. That's the kind of God we serve. It's the renovating work of the Holy Ghost. Oh, friend, he gave himself for us.
Amen.
It's a gift of righteousness.
Yeah.
Oh, the bitter agony which he endured. All the mental suffering, the sorrow of his soul in the garden, and the suffering of his body on the cross. It was to pay for sin.
Amen.
It was to renovate your soul. It was to purchase for you redemption. Yeah. See then the close and beautiful connection that there is between death, the death of Christ, and the death of sin.
Yeah.
All true salvation and sanctification comes through the cross.
Yeah.
Seek it there. The cross brought into your soul by the Holy Spirit. The cross made real to you by the revelation of God. Oh, that cross being made real in your heart, the sufferings of Christ, that will be the death of sin in you. Go to the cross. Oh, go to the cross of Jesus in simplicity of faith. Go with your strong corruption. Go with the burden of sin. Go with the condemnation and the guilt that you bear. Go to Jesus. Just go to the cross. You say, why? Because there you'll find nothing but love at the cross. Nothing but welcome there at the cross. Nothing but purity at the cross. There's the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin at the cross. And while you're kept low beneath the cross, your enemy will dare not approach you there. Sin shall not have dominion over you there, nor will Satan be the accuser of you there, because it is the cross that has condemned him, but it is the cross that cleanses you, and through the cross of Jesus there is forgiveness. Oh, what glorious gift of redemption we see. I thought about in our text here, he says, who gave himself for us. I thought about the origin of redemption. I thought about who did this. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find it in the text above verse 14. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You say, who did this? Was it by man's device? Was it by man's cunning ability? No. Was it by denominational power or church religion? No, friend. We saw a very vivid picture this morning that religion does nothing to forgive men, but only to condemn him and to cast him down and to lay upon his shoulders more than he could ever bear. Oh, but it was the great God. It was the Savior in glory who took upon himself our sins. sin and was for us the propitiation thereof. It was this great God, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he bore your sin and my sin on a bloody and a cruel cross at Calvary. That is where it started. It was in the heart and mind. Oh, before eternity, before there was ever time, rather, it was in the heart and mind of God, the origin of redemption. I thought about Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, that was a verse that was made real to my heart when God began to open my eyes to his sovereignty and his love and his mercy and his grace, and as it is pertained to salvation.
Yep.
Oh, friend, I began to realize there that God never started loving me. Oh, God never started. There's never a point when he said, I think I'll start loving Brandon. I think I'll start loving this individual or that individual. He's always loved you. You've always been the center of his attention and the affection of his heart. Oh, friend, if you doubt the love of God, look to yonder Calvary's hill where he bruised his son there for you and I. And hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who said, he hath loved me with an everlasting love. Oh, he's drawing at you today. He's drawing at the chords of your heart. He's playing your heart like an instrument to the tune of Amazing Grace. And he will bring you in the day of his power. Keep looking unto him. Keep seeking after him. Keep searching hard after Christ. Keep calling upon his name. Oh, friend, let him continue to draw you. The idea there, it is to bring one against their own power and against their own desire, against their own ability. Oh, friend, when Jesus began drawing me, and when he begins to draw sinners, he'll not lose a one of them for whom he died. He will bring them in, and he will accomplish that work in their heart. He's drawing you, and he's pulling you. And I thought about how the picture of a husband and a wife is vividly seen there. Whenever I begin courting my wife, I begin to send her presents here and there. I'd call up the local florist and say, would you deliver some roses to this address? I got her some jewelry and packaged it up real pretty, and I sprayed a little of my cologne on there, so when she'd open it up, it kind of hit her right in the face, and boy, she'd think of Brandon. What was I doing? I was wooing her.
That's right.
I was showing her how much I loved her. I was trying to make an impression and let her know beyond any shadow of a doubt that she was the only one for me. Oh, but don't you see that, dear friend, this morning, how that Christ drew you with cords of love? Do you not see him now even as he gives message after message, as he gives you glimpse of glory and glimpse of grace after glimpse of grace, that he loves you, that he cares for your soul, that he's drawing you to a place of utter dependence upon him? Oh, friend, he loves you.
Yeah.
The origin of redemption. Who did this? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
Notice what it says then. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, don't look to this preacher this morning. I'll fail you. Oh, don't even look to the pastor this morning, though I know he is a godly man, but he will fall short. Don't look to anyone else this morning. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Do you have a need in your soul? Just look to Jesus. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond your sin. Look beyond your unbelief. Look to Jesus this morning. Oh, you realize it was the joy that was set before him is right why he endured the cross and despised the shame. It was the joy, oh, not friend, of his reigning in heaven. It wasn't the joy of him becoming victorious over death, hell, and the grave, but it was the joy of his reward, friend. Oh, that he might receive the reward of his sufferings.
Yeah.
That's you. Oh, don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his grace. Don't doubt his redemption. The origin of redemption. Not only that, I see in our text, he says, who gave himself for us? What did he do? He gave. He gave. He didn't just give his majesty. He didn't just give his scepter of righteousness. He didn't just set aside the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He didn't just give up the worship and praise and adoration of angelic beings. He didn't just give up his throne in heaven. He gave himself. He gave himself to come to this sin-cursed world and robe himself in humanity and die for sinners such as you and I. He gave himself. I thought about there in Ephesians chapter number 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself. Oh, friend, can you think about it? Imagine it. The idea that word gave is to surrender, yield up, or to commit to someone for a purpose. He gave himself, not hoping that some might get saved, not thinking that maybe they'll follow me. He knew that we would never choose righteousness. He knew that we would never follow him. But he died on purpose for a purpose, and he got what he paid for, friend. Oh, look unto him. Don't doubt the love of this Savior. We see here the outpouring of redemption, how that he poured it out to us. He gave. I thought about Psalm 22. Oh, what a beautiful psalm that depicts that outpouring and that suffering of the Savior. He says in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Oh, look upon him there at yonder tree and see him poured out. See his heart melting like wax, that wax of a candle when the heat is put to it, when the heat of sin was placed upon Christ and the heat of eternal judgment was bearing down upon him from the Father. How he melted like wax under the weight. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. Dogs, those Gentile dogs, as they beat upon him and they mocked him and they compassed round about him and they cheered on his death. That was you, friend. That was me. Oh, but yet those very dogs that gnawed and gnashed on him with their teeth are the very dogs that he turned to and offers the crumbs, praise God. Oh, the outpouring of redemption.
Right.
Verse 17, he goes on and says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I thought about Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Exactly. What am I saying? I'm saying this is what he did for you. This was the giving of himself. He robed himself in wicked humanity and flesh, and he put himself in a position where he would have to deal with the politics and the pressure and that old religious crowd and the people that would come to him in masses yearning for his deliverance. He did that for you.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. He goes on, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, which that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, the outpouring of redemption. He poured himself out. He gave of himself utterly and completely that you might be redeemed. But then I notice in our text as well, not only what did he do? He gave. But what did he give? He gave himself. Thought about the offering of redemption. What did he give? Himself.
Amen.
It wasn't going to be a lamb this time. It wasn't going to be a bull cut in pieces. It wasn't going to be a turtle dove that would be placed upon the offering only to appease the wrath of a holy God for but a season. It was going to be the lamb, as it were, slain before the foundation of the world. It was going to be the spotless, sinless, precious Son of God who would lay down his life for a people. He gave himself. Thought about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us.
Yeah.
Given himself. He gave himself for us. The idea there, that word given can carry the idea of grace. It does come from the Greek root, charizomai. Charis is grace, and it's the showing of favor and love. Oh, friend, that's God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. To you, the offering of redemption was Himself. He gave Himself. Hebrews 10:10, but the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, he gave himself as a sacrifice. We see the offering. It was him. He gave himself. Look to him. I preach to you this morning the Christ who gave himself for us. He is the one that came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of the woman. Yes. The Son of God who became the Son of Man that we might be made through His sacrifice, the sons of God. Yes. He was conceived by a Virgin Mary contrary to the laws of nature. He's supernatural. He was the God-man. Very God of very God and very man of very man. 100% God, 100% man. Being therefore qualified to take in one hand God, in the other hand humanity, and bring back in together redemption, friend, reconciliation, friend, through Himself and through what He did at Calvary. He was born in poverty and reared in obscurity. He had no wealth. He had no influence. He had no education in the world schools. His relatives were nobodies with no societal influence. And yet Jesus Christ, in His infancy, He puzzled a king. In His boyhood, He baffled the doctors of theology, and in His manhood, He ruled the courses of nature. He is the one I preach to you today. He's the God-man. He walked on the billows, and He hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine, and He charged nothing for His services. It's freely given, and it must be freely received. He never wrote a book, though all the libraries of the world cannot contain what has been written about Him. He never wrote a song, but there's been more songs and things written about Him than there ever have been songwriters. He never founded a school, yet He has more students that are ever more learning unto Him than there ever has been teachers. He has healed more hearts and yet never claimed to be a heart doctor. Healed more minds and never claimed to be a brain surgeon. He's healed more homes and never claimed to be a psychiatrist. He's opened more blinded eyes and never claimed to be an optometrist. He's made deaf ears hear and never claimed to be an audiologist. He's the one who can do the impossible. He's the one who can bring you to Himself. Just look to Him and live. Just trust in Him. Just call upon Him. Just seek after Him, dear friend. He commands the greatest army and yet never claimed to be a general. He's fought and won more victories without ever wielding a sword. He's the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, and He is the life of biology today, dear friend. He's the lion and the lamb of zoology. He's the God-man of anthropology and the Savior of soteriology. He is the one of whom we center everything we do around because He is the source of all life. He's the revealed word of bibliology. He's the Christ of Christology, the bridegroom of ecclesiology, the soon coming king of eschatology. And friend, He loves you today, and He gave Himself for you that He might redeem you unto Himself. Oh, He's the harmonizer of all discourse, and He is the healer of all disease. Herod couldn't kill Him, Satan couldn't seduce Him, death couldn't destroy Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him, friend. He's the Son of God, Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. Christ is His title. He is the Messiah. Jesus is His name. He came to save His people from their sin. It'd be like saying Pastor Paschal. Pastor is His title. Paschal is His name. Jesus is His name, but Christ is who He was and what He did and what He accomplished, friend. The anointed one of God who accomplished salvation for all those who will believe.
Amen.
He's the Lord and Master, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the bright and morning star, the Bible says. He's the shepherd and the lamb slain that we heard of Monday night. He's Almighty God. He's Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and He is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
And He rules and reigns with peace in the heart of His people. And as it was so vividly brought forth upon our minds last night, He is the Rose of Sharon, and He is the Lily of the Valley. Oh, friend, He's our offering. If you're looking to any other, even yourself today, you're looking to the wrong place. Look to Him. Look to Him. He is the offering of redemption. But I also thought about how He is the we see here the object of redemption. Notice in our text, who gave Himself for us.
Amen.
The object of this redemption. Whom did Christ give Himself for? It was for you. It was for me. He died for you.
Right.
He died for me. Don't doubt it.
That's right.
Don't doubt it, but believe. Oh, look unto Him and trust Him. Take Him at His word. When He says that He loved you, He wasn't just taking up words on the sacred Scriptures. He was telling you a message that He died for you. Jesus loved us when we were unlovable, was merciful when we didn't deserve mercy, and is gracious when we deserve destruction. Thought of the relationship between the prophet Hosea and his wife, and how it is such a picture of God's redeeming love for we who are sinners yet lost in our sin. I thought about there how because of God's anger with the nation, He told Hosea in chapter 1, verse 2, He said the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms.
Yep.
Right. Now, we wouldn't do it, would we? Boy, that's the furthest thing from our mind. We'd think, well, he ain't even a preacher. But yet God told him to do this. Take unto him a wife of whoredoms and love her. Hosea 3:1 then said, the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Verse 2, so I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be with another man, so will I also be for thee. I don't know, maybe some of you aren't familiar, but the idea there is God was so angry with Israel, He said, I'm going to use Hosea as a word picture, an example to my people of how they have played the harlot against me with sin. And Hosea there was a type of God or a type of Christ. And the woman that he was told to love, that adulterous woman, that harlot woman, is a type of you and a type of me. And she didn't deserve His love. She was the furthest thing from deserving His love. She was a harlot, had played the role of a harlot, had children in the role of a harlot. And yet He went to her and He loved her. The Bible says He loved her and He gave her everything He had and He brought her into His house and He showed her His love and He loved her children. He was a God to her, or a Lord to her, or a Master to her. And friend, Jesus is the same with us. He loves us in spite of who we are. And He brings us unto Himself. And He redeems us unto Himself. Oh, friend, that's what He said, that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us unto Himself. And that's exactly what Hosea did. He went and he purchased her. Oh, that was his wife, and she left him and ran to sin.
Yep.
And he went and found her when she was being sold on the auction block of sin. And he said, I'll give everything I've got. I'll pay for her. Gave 15 shekels, gave barley, gave everything he had so that he could purchase her. Oh, friend, Jesus Christ came to this world, and he gave everything he had, and he gave himself, and he poured himself out on the cross until he was utterly empty. And he had nothing left to give. His blood was drained from his life's veins so that he could redeem us and purchase us back unto himself from the slave market of sin.
Amen.
The object of redemption is you, friend. Oh,
yeah.
What a loving Savior. Oh, what a gift of redemption. Thought about how that even after Solomon, where Brother Justin's preaching at, he came to the door of that Shulamite woman later on in the Song of Solomon and knocked and even stuck his hand in at the door. And she said, how shall I awake? How shall I put off my coat? And then he leaves and she comes to herself and she goes to the door, but he's no longer there. And she runs into the streets. And I won't go over it all, but point being there, she finally finds him. And when she does find him, he's not angry with her. He doesn't say, oh, I'm not having nothing to do with you anymore. But he's so excited to see her. He starts doting over her and telling her how beautiful she is. I thought about how sometimes even we who are the saints of God and have believed already unto salvation, we've become so lax in our walk with God, and we get cold in our relationship, and we forget to pray. And the old accuser of the brethren, that old wicked dragon, Satan, comes to us. He says, God don't want nothing to do with you no more. God's finished with you. God don't love you. God doesn't want to have any interest in you no more. You failed him. Look at yourself. Look at your failures. Oh, friend, he's doing exactly what he wants to do whenever you start looking at yourself and looking at your failures. Friend, look to him who loves you. He's got dove's eyes for you. And he's looking at you. And if you'll come back, you won't come back to a hand of retribution. You won't come back to a hard rebuke. But you'll come back to a Lord that's loving and kind and gracious and will receive you unto himself, whereby he may commune with you once again.
Yes,
yes. Says, thou hast dove eyes. Say, what does that mean? Doves, they mate for life. They pair up together for life.
Right.
And friend, that's exactly the idea. Jesus doesn't have eyes for any other except for them that he died for and that he showed his love for at Calvary.
Right.
And when you come to him, he's not going to look at you through eyes of anger and hatred, but he's going to look at you through dove's eyes and say, come on in. Come on, let's fellowship. Let's commune together. Come to this Savior today.
Amen.
Object of our redemption. It's us. What does this mean for the believer? He who gave himself for his people will not deny them anything.
Right.
Now, granted, I am not preaching a prosperity or a health and wealth gospel.
That's right.
But I am preaching that the Lord cares and takes care of them who are his own.
Sure.
Though this is a sweet encouragement to you who practice the art of prayer. Because those who have not because they ask not. But if you'll practice the art of prayer and you're one of His beloved, you're one of His children, how would He hold back any good gift to you? He said, you fathers, you earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father which is in heaven? What a blessing it is for us to see that we're the object of His love. And if He shed His blood on Calvary's tree and gave the greatest gift He ever could, how much more will He give to you, mother, father, dear saint of God, who has a need? Go to Him in prayer.
Yeah.
Seek Him in prayer.
Yeah.
Call upon Him in prayer. The Bible says that He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
Christ is all. And if Christ gives Himself to you, will He not give you your bread and your water? Will He not give you what you stand in need of?
Yeah, amen.
He is the good gift, the gracious Redeemer.
Yeah.
Thought about how Jesus Christ does not give us Himself and then deny us common things.
Right.
Oh, child of God, go boldly to the throne of grace today. You've received the major, you shall certainly get the minor. Amen. You've already been given the greatest of all. That's Him. Certainly He'll give you the little things in life.
Yep.
I thought about the Word of God, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things be added to you. Oh, friend, He cares. You say, well, what does that mean for me, Brother Brandon? I'm a sinner. I'm not yet saved. Oh, dear friend, dear longing, anxious soul, if it be that Jesus Christ has already given Himself in so painful a way as I have described, since there is no need that He should suffer anymore, we must believe that He is willing to give Himself now under the hearts of the poor and under the hearts of the weary.
That's right.
If He's given Himself already upon the cross,
right,
certainly He will give Himself now unto you.
Amen.
Beloved, for Christ to come to Bethlehem is a greater stoop than for Him to come into your heart. For Christ to come to this sin-cursed world and live among sinful men is a far, far greater stoop down than to come into your heart. Oh, friend, I'm not building you up, but I'm letting you see you're not a hopeless case.
Amen.
There's hope. There's hope.
There's hope. Yes.
Had Christ to die upon Calvary, that is all done, and He need not die again. Do you think that he who is willing to die is unwilling to apply the results of his passion?
Yeah.
If a man leaps into the water to bring out a drowning child and save that child from certain death and destruction, do you think that man would not give him some food if after he revived and saved the life of that child, it needed something for substance to live? If he would go to such great extremes as to risk his own life for the salvation of one, would he not give but the simple things? Oh, if Christ went to the great extent of dying on the cross of Calvary to purchase for you salvation, do you think now he would withhold it and not give it unto thee? Seek him, call upon him, press into him.
Right.
Oh, Christ died on Calvary, and yet will not he come into your heart if you seek him? Do you believe that he who died for sinners will ever reject the prayer of a sinner? If you believe that, you think too poorly of Christ. For his heart is very tender. He feels the pain of your sin and he hears the cry of your soul. And he says, come unto me. If you believe that you are an incapable or a hopeless case, look to Christ.
That's right.
Look to Christ. Like with our children when they cry through pain, well, there's nothing that a parent wouldn't do to ease that suffering.
That's right.
And to calm that poor child. Oh, but friend, what about you when you cry to Jesus? Do you think that he doesn't care? Do you think that he turns a deaf ear? He cares for us so much more than we care for our own earthly children. The great physician will come and heal you. Oh, Jesus Christ is much more easily moved by our cries and tears than we are by the cries of our fellow creatures. Come, poor sinner, come and put thy trust in the Master.
Amen.
I thought about it, and I don't speak this to my glory, I speak it to my shame. But there's sometimes when my little girl cries at night and I try to roll over and put the pillow over my head because I don't want to hear it. I want to sleep. That's selfish, I know, but I'm not perfect. Thank the Lord I've got a gracious and a loving wife who's there and tends to the baby. But all I think about in my own selfishness, that's how I am sometimes. But that ain't the Lord. When you cry to Him, He hears and He listens. He stands ready and willing to receive you into Himself. As the brother saying, He receiveth sinful men.
Yeah.
You cannot think Him hard-hearted. If He were, why did He die? Do you think Him unkind? Then why did He bleed? Who are you to incline or be inclined to such an ill feeling of Christ? Look upon Him.
Right.
I thought about how whenever we doubt His love, we're taking jabs at His heart. At the heart of a redeeming Savior when you think of Him to be untender and ungenerous. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but rather that he would turn unto me and live. In Ezekiel, he has no pleasure in the death of him that would die. He isn't looking in pleasure on as you are dying in sin, but he would rather that you turn and repent and believe the gospel. Oh, as the brother said, and I appreciate what he said, oh, there's a gospel out there today that is not a gospel. It is another gospel, as Paul said in Galatians. And it is an easy believism gospel. And it is wicked. And it is damning the souls of men by the thousands and by the millions. And they are going to die and go to hell with a false profession, thinking that because of something they did, they're going to heaven. But it is not what they do or what you do. It is what Christ did for you and what He does for you in your heart, dear friend. Oh, turn to Him. Repent and believe. Oh, it's not easy. Salvation is not an easy thing. 1,000 times it is not easy because it requires death to everything. It requires dying to your affections and looking to God and Christ alone for salvation.
Amen. Yes, sir.
This is the voice of God who you look upon as so sternly just that there is no mercy left for you. Was it not Jesus Christ who spoke with such tender compassion when He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? You are at work in the prison camp of Satan, you who labor under the cruel yoke of sin. Christ bids you come to Him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.
Yeah.
Come to Him.
Yeah.
You who are unhappy, you who know you have done wrong, and cannot sleep at night because of it. You who are troubled about sin and would go and hide your heads and get anywhere out of the world were it possible. Your Father says to you, one and all, run not from me, but come to me, my child. Jesus who died says, flee not from me, but come to me, for I will accept you. I will receive you. I cast out none that come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Just come to him. Just keep on coming. Just keep on coming. Keep on running to that nail-scarred hand that's outreached to you today. Keep running to that spear-scarred side where he was riven open and his blood poured forth in redeeming grace for you. Sinner, Jesus never did reject a coming soul yet. And he never will. Just try him. Try him. Come now with your sins about thee. Come just as you are to a bleeding, dying Savior. And he will say to thee, I have blotted out thy sins. Go and sin no more. I have forgiven thee. Oh, that God would grant you the grace to put your trust in him who gave himself for us. Thought about Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. He stands, arms stretched out, welcoming whosoever will, let him come. In Revelation, the final gospel message is the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If any man thirst, let him come. Come, come. Yes, he's sovereign, and he will do as he pleases. But he has pressed upon you the responsibility to come, come, come unto him right now. Oh, in the eyes of faith, look unto yonder hill and come, flee unto him. When Jesus is extending the grace and redemption, just kiss him. Embrace him. Thought about kind of the picture there of a king back in the old days, and maybe a peasant come into the king, unworthy, undeserving, and they'd grovel at his feet and just grab his hand and kiss his hand, all just hoping for mercy. And they didn't know if maybe he would extend it or perhaps he would withdraw and he would cast them into the dungeon or smack them and beat them and damage them. But friend, you don't have to worry about that when coming to Christ.
That's right.
He doesn't extract his grace. He doesn't take away from you that good gift that he offers.
Right.
He doesn't smack you and beat you. He welcomes you with open arms. And he transforms your life. And he cleanses you from all iniquity.
Yeah.
Oh, he makes a new creature out of you. You have desires that are Godward today. I assure you they are not worked up in and of yourself.
That's right. That's
no man will come unto me that he might have everlasting life. You realize we're not born of the flesh or of the will of man or the power of man, but of God.
Of God.
It's of God.
Amen.
Oh, the object of redemption.
Yeah.
Dear friend, today it's you. Won't you come?
Yeah.
Won't you come? But then let us say here also, the operation of redemption.
Yeah.
Why does he do it? Well, we find it in our text. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity.
Amen.
And purify us and make us a peculiar people. I want to look at this for just a few moments. I'll try not to take too much time. But notice, number one, we see the purchase that he made from sin. This operation of redemption, why did Christ give himself? It was to purchase us from sin. It was to purchase us from the enemy. He says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That word redeem there, it means to ransom.
Yeah.
It means to buy back. Like Hosea did with his wife, he bought her back to himself even after that she had played the harlot. You realize this, mankind in the fall of Adam, the whole race has went away from God and the first estate that we had in Him. We are sinners by choice and we are sinners by birth.
Yes, yes.
We have a sin nature that condemns us from the moment we're born.
Right.
But we also, from the moment we come from our mother's womb, are crying and lying.
Right.
That's what the Bible says.
Right.
And we are sinners by choice. We choose to sin. Oh, friend, we need someone who's greater than we. Someone who can buy us back from the slave market of sin. Someone who can redeem us from the hand of the enemy.
Yep.
Oh, who will it be? Christ. Jesus. Look to Him. He came and He died that He might perform the operation of saving you from your sin and buying you back from the hand of the enemy. He says that He might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin. Here's the idea of everything. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. You've not gone too far. One man said, as long as there's air in your lungs, there's hope for your soul, dear friend.
Amen.
Oh, all iniquity. You say, you don't know my sin. My sin's too great. No, it ain't. My sin was too great. And if you were to testify, you'd say, well, no, my sin was too great.
Right.
And Paul said, no, I was the chief of sinners. My sin was too great.
Right.
Oh, friend, all of our sin is great because all of our sin is an eternal sinning against an eternal God that requires an eternal judgment. But the sacrifice of Christ was eternal holy blood that paid for an eternity the sins of men.
Yeah.
Your sin is great. It is vile. And it is what hung Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And that is why He died, was to save you from your sin.
Amen.
But it's not so great that you can't find grace.
Right.
He redeems from all iniquity. Not only that, the operation of redemption. Why did Christ give Himself? One, to purchase us for sin, but two, to purify us for Himself.
Yeah.
To purify us for Himself.
Right.
He says, in purifying to Himself a peculiar people. Word purify, I already alluded to it. It's the same one in Titus on down in chapter 3, verse 6 there, where He says that He would wash us. Same word there. Wash, purify, cleanse, to make clean. You say, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, they are. I don't have nothing to offer God. No, you don't. But friend, He can take worthless, spotted, ugly rags and He can change them for robes of righteousness that are white as He is, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
That's right. Amen.
He'll purify you. He'll change you. He'll wash you, make you clean and whole.
Amen.
He does it to make unto Himself a peculiar people.
Right. Yeah.
I love that word peculiar. It ain't at all what I used to think it was.
Right.
I thought, well, I was from West North Carolina and Smoky Mountains. I'm a peculiar fella.
Yeah.
And we were peculiar growing up. We was backwards. We was from Saluda. Now, enough said there. Oh, but friend, that ain't what He's talking about. He ain't talking about being weird or different. He's talking about being precious.
Yeah.
Peculiar. It's a word that carries the idea of a very priceless, valuable possession. A jewel,
that's right.
Like a diamond. And you would stick it into a safe and lock it away and hide it so that no one could find it.
Yeah.
It's protected. Oh, you realize that we, as a jewel, have been placed into the heart of Christ, locked away where sin can't find us, where Satan can't attack us, where sorrow will never find us.
Yeah.
We're in the heart of God as a peculiar treasure, and He wants to wash you and cleanse you and make you pure and whole. He wants to take possession of you. Thought about those diamond mines and how they take that coal or that rock, and under the earth's pressure and all the weight and the magnitude of that pressure, it begins to over time develop into that precious stone. Or like a pearl there in that oyster as it goes through that grinding and that work there. That's that little piece of sand develops over time into a beautiful pearl. Oh, you realize that's the idea of this peculiar. He wants to wash and cleanse you. He wants to work you over with the Word of God. And you say, it hurts. Yeah, it does hurt sometimes. Oh, but the outcome is marvelous.
Yeah.
Thought about that cleansing and purifying. When I was a youngin', probably like some of these youngins, I don't know, I didn't like to get a bath. In fact, I was made to get a bath. You had to go in and get a bath, and then you'd come out, and Mom or Dad, they'd look behind your ears, make sure you scrubbed. And some of you probably had parents, if you didn't, they took you back up there, and they stuck you in the tub, and they scrubbed for you. You didn't have the option the second time of doing it yourself. You done missed out on that privilege. And taking a bath, getting cleansed, getting purified was not always a pleasant experience.
That's right.
Then I thought about, as I've gotten older, I work out in the garden all day. I come in dusty and hot and sweaty and nasty. Boy, the first thing I want to do is jump into that shower and take a bath and get cleaned up and washed. I thought about how sometimes the washing of God's Word, the purifying of God's grace, it's not always a pleasant experience. Sometimes it hurts. It goes against our sin nature. Oh, friend, but there is a purpose in it. He's going to wash us and make us clean. Then I thought sometimes it is a pleasant experience. There are times when God's Word comes to us as that refreshing water, the balm of Gilead. Oh, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. Sometimes that's how the Word of God is. It's like a cool, refreshing drink of water in the heat of the day.
Amen.
He's wanting to purify you.
Yeah.
Make you a peculiar treasure. He wants to make you that possession in His heart that's nearer Him than anything else.
Right.
If His blood is so valuable, as Peter told us, that we are not redeemed with corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And he talks about, compares it there, how the blood of Christ is nothing even like gold and silver. It's better than all the precious stones. If His blood and His mercy and the giving of Himself was so valuable, then what He paid for must be awful valuable too. In yourself, you're nothing. In myself, I'm a nobody. But in Jesus Christ, I am something. I'm made a joint heir with Christ Jesus.
Right.
I don't understand it, and it don't puff me up whenever I talk about that. That humbles me to the dirt. God, what in the world did you ever see in me? Nothing. I chose to love you because I wanted to.
Amen.
So, I'm a sinner, and I have an unbelieving heart, and I've rejected His grace so many times I can't remember. Oh, friend, it don't matter about you. It's all about Him. He loves you because He wants to, and He's chose to. Just call upon His name. But then also, why did Christ give Himself? One, to purchase us from sin. Two, to purify us for Himself. But also three, and lastly, to prosper us in His service. He says that He does this because He wants to make us zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. When you have become the possession of Christ and He has become the possession of your soul, you want to serve Him. You're zealous of good works. You're on fire for serving Jesus. The idea of that word zealous means to burn with a fervent heat and a desire, a passion for something. Passion for something. Paul used this word when he talked about his former life, how he was a zealot. He was zealous of persecuting the church. Oh, he was on fire for persecuting the church. But then when God saved him, he was on fire for preaching the gospel and building the church.
Amen.
Oh, friend, you say, I'm a zealous sinner. I'm a hater of God. I'm running against God. All it takes is for God to get a hold of your heart, and you'll become a zealot for Jesus instead of against Him.
That's right.
Oh, when He touches your heart, you'll become a lover. Your passion will now be serving and living for Him. I mentioned it yesterday. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. His passion was to serve Jesus because of the love of God. Look at this redemption. See this love. Oh, it'll make you zealous of good works. Dear child of God, maybe you're struggling today in something. Maybe you're unwilling to surrender in some area of your life, unwilling to step out by faith. Maybe you've been struggling and you need help. Oh, look to Him. When you see what He did for you at Calvary, the redemption He purchased for you, it'll make you zealous of good works. I'm thankful we don't have a salvation that we have to work for, but we do have a salvation that works.
Amen.
And you show me your faith without your works, and James said, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Exactly right.
I'm glad that when God saves you, He does work in your life, and He does make you zealous of good works. Do you have a desire for the things of God? Do you have a desire for God's Word? Do you have a desire to be around God's people? That's God's doing. He's making you zealous of good works. Say, yeah, I do have a desire, Brother Brandon, but I just don't feel like I've got there yet. Just keep desiring.
Yeah, yeah.
Keep being passionate for the things of God. Keep calling upon His name. Keep looking unto Him. Maybe you're saved today. Oh, be passionate for the things of God. Look to Him. Serve Him. Love Him. Oh, I'm thankful for this salvation.
Yeah.
Jesus redeems lost sinners. If you're lost today, that's a good thing. You're a candidate.
Surety.
You're a candidate. See, if you didn't see yourself as lost, you'd be no better than those Pharisees that our brother preached about. That Jesus, He wanted to get as far away from them as He could. Oh, you say, but I'm lost. That's good. That's who he's seeking after.
That's right.
That's who he came to save.
Amen.
Oh, look to him today.
Yeah.
Look to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, again, I ask you to take and use it for your glory. Honor yourself through the preaching of your word. You